Great. Do you want to... So we're on this series looking at covenant, and this is a part two of a talk that I did a few weeks ago on covenant people. What does it mean to be covenant people? And we're going to look at a passage in Peter. So Peter being disciple of Jesus, fisherman, told to leave his job and follow Jesus, which he did for 3 years, and saw Jesus do all of his stuff and live and die and rise from the dead and go to heaven. And about 30 years or so later, having walked with Jesus sort of at a distance, like we do now really, for 30 years, Peter wrote this letter to Christians. And the talk before, the first part was called In the World But Not Of The World. And this is a part two of that. So it's looking again at that thing of we are called to be in the world but not of the world. So if you go to Peter, 1 Peter... which is on page 934. Brilliant. Yep. In the green one. Okay, it's not in 934. Sorry. 1024. Okay, 1024. So it's towards the end of the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 4 to 12, including 12. Does anyone like reading? Vicky, great.
Living stones for God's house. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the corner that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that is planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world.
Great. So, in the world, but not of the world. And there's a slightly different translations. This is a translation from the original Greek called the New Living Translation. A few of these Bibles are slightly different. We've got a few, the reds and greens. Some of the words are a bit different. But let's have that as an enrichment to our feeding. Okay, so I just want to start off on this phrase in verse 11, where Peter writes, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." Does it say strangers and aliens in some of your books? So temporary residents and foreigners. So this is us being described here as the church. And I think of temporary residents, I think of you, Zach. I think of the work you do amongst refugees in Bristol. And I think about the work that the council and the city's doing to welcome people who are here temporarily fleeing from war or whatever in different parts of the world. I think of Donald Trump, and I think of people in America who are concerned about their residency status. They might lose their status at some point in time. temporary residents, and this is a description of us as the church, as Christians. And then we get on to the next one is foreigners in mine. You might have aliens in yours. So Alice's brother lives in China. He lives in China. And, we went to visit him in 2006, Alice and I. And we got out of the aeroplane and he met us at the airport. We got into a taxi. We were there with Alice's mum and dad as well. And we got into a taxi, in Tianjin, the city. And we couldn't all fit into one taxi, so Alice's brother Hugh and his mum and dad got into the first one and with the taxi driver, and then we were sort of ushered into this taxi behind. And we're driving along and I'm thinking, we're supposed to be following these guys. I don't think I've got any money. I don't have a phone. I can't speak a word of Chinese. My driver can't speak any English. Don't know where we're going. And, I thought, if we get lost, then we're pretty stuffed, really. I don't know, we'd have to be very creative. I don't know what we do. Thankfully, we didn't get lost, and would have been more restored if we did, but we didn't. Anyway, I felt quite foreign, and I felt I was in a land that didn't recognize me. I'd been to Hong Kong, actually, as a child, as a sort of 8-year-old, I think I was. Very blonde hair, and I remember everyone just touching my hair all the time. I was like, that's amazing. Blonde hair, white-haired little boy. And again, it felt very different. I was a foreigner in a land that smelt different, looked different, wasn't my home. So it's interesting, isn't it? We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be temporary residents. Or we're not called to be, we're recognized as this is who we are. We're temporary residents, and we're foreigners. And that looks like quite a position of weakness, of vulnerability. But if we look at some more of this passage, then we get some other facets of our identity highlighted to us. If we go up to, we've seen that song. Let's mention this first. So if we look up a little bit from verse 11. So verse 9 says, you are a chosen people. And then verse 10 says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. So we are a chosen people who've received mercy. And it's a mercy, I don't know about you, but I wonder, how do I get to be here? As in here now at Hope, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? I don't understand it. I need Jesus and he's done so many great things in me. I've really needed him. Why is it that he's shown me mercy? Why is it that he's chosen me? Why is it that he's chosen you? So we're not just vulnerable foreigners, aliens, strangers. We're a chosen people to whom God has shown mercy. And we can add some more to that as well. What else can we add? Verse 9 says, you are priests. So Peter, writing at a time of the Jewish temple system, the priests were the ones that really got to get close to God. They were the ones that on behalf of everyone else would have this proximity to God that people didn't have. And we're called priests. Not just priests, but royal priests. So priests with what does royalty say to you? It says sort of favor, people who are leaders, people who rule over others, people who there's often a wealth attached with royalty, isn't there? Sort of nobility. Getting this picture in this description of this is who we are, people who are in the world but not of the world. This is our identity as the church, as Christians. I think that's pretty awesome. I think that's pretty powerful. Okay. So that's our identity, and we can think of ourselves in those terms and on those lines. How do we live? How do we live in light of that? So in verse 11, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that war against your very souls. What are those worldly desires that wage against your very souls? Well, Peter doesn't really explain it here very well. He just kind of just mentions that. But his friend Paul goes into it in a bit more depth in the book of Romans. So if we'll just flick back a few pages to Romans chapter 13, verse 13. And what I like about this, and what we were talking about last time, is there's a very real tension about being in the world but not of the world. Last time I was saying that that the extent to which we as a church are an open community or a closed community, and the extent to which we're kind of out there in the world, that there's various tensions here. And I think as we look at this, we see some of these challenges of life. And I want us to embrace these challenges and these tensions. And there should be some messiness amongst us. There should be some messiness amongst things here. Let's have a little look at these. So this is Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So there's kind of three pairs of things there that we're told not to do. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness. So some of us don't drink at all because of addiction in the past, and that's great. Others of us would do drink alcohol, and it's quite an important thing. It's quite within the social world in which we live, isn't it? It's part of being part of life. Lots of parties, celebrations and things will have alcohol as part of them. And parties and celebrations are great fun. One of the things I love about Silas and Annie is I think they have led this church in being able to have a really good party and have a great laugh. But where does partying and drinking go sour? Where does it go wrong? And I guess my other question with this is what's wrong with it? What's wrong with getting drunk, for example? Does it really cause any harm? Addiction is a bigger thing, but is it really that much of a problem? And I think these are some of the healthy things that we should be grappling with and questioning. Perhaps it's that when we're drunk, we lose control of ourselves. Perhaps we're escaping into a sort of just losing ourselves in the absence of checking out of life. The next one is sexual promiscuity and immoral living. So I think this is a particular area. I think as a church, we are one of the things that I see as I read this passage in 1 Peter is that we're called to be distinct and we're called to be different, and that is actually quite liberating. There's a freedom, and so often I can feel a tension of I've got to conform to my friends who don't know Jesus. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be seen as different. And there's a challenge there. But actually what this says is that we are a different people. And it says, and that's good and that's okay. And it's okay. So when we live as followers of Jesus with a completely different perspective on life, don't we? Everything is completely different. We believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who really came to earth as God-man, who really lived, who really did all these extraordinary things, taught these amazing things, lived, died on a cross, 3 days later was risen from the dead. I saw the other day in reading the Bible, this is just a cool little thing I just noticed, during a Tuesday morning prayer time, worship time here, was that I'd always thought that the angel had rocked up at the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead and sort of pushed the door open for him, pushed the tomb open. And then Jesus could walk out, having had the gatekeeper sort of done the heavy work and pushed the stone away. But actually, if you look at it in Matthew, Jesus left the tomb before the angel got there. He just walked through the rock, and that's just a little thing. But I just love that. Because you see that Mary and I think maybe the two Marys arrive, and then the angel appears, and then the angel moves the stone away. But Jesus is gone, by the way. But anyway, believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he went and he's in heaven now as a very real and active part of our life. And we were born and we were created with an individual purpose, weren't we? An individual design. But there's also this brokenness and this inherent corruption within the world that all of us suffer from. And we need Jesus to restore us to our relationship with God. That's the Christian worldview. And everything is so different, therefore. And by being part of the world, as we are in our normal life, relating to people, there's this pull, isn't there, to conform and to see things exactly as others do, and so on. But actually, there's a liberation for us here, saying actually you're different, you're not the same, and actually it's a calling up to say you're not the same, but actually you have this extraordinary position of being priests, of being kings and queens, of being royalty, and being able to show the goodness of God to others. It's a really powerful position that we're in. So then when we look at these things in Romans here about the things that we're not to do, we see it from a very different perspective. So when I go to a party, I could lose myself and get hammered in whatever way. Well, you know, that's one option. Another option is I go to a party and I go as someone who the Spirit of Jesus is living in me, and I am happy and I'm good and I'm content with myself, and I love life, and I love the opportunity in sobriety, in a sober state, to talk to people and share their lives, share the truth of Jesus, and share the, just enjoy fellowship and fun. And again, I think if you've been to a party that Silas and Annie have been part of, you know, I had a good light party here in October, then you'd have had a taste. You know, I think that you're a really good taste of that stuff. So it's not so much just a don't do these things. It's actually you're far better than, you're far bigger than that. And you're, and likewise, in Romans 13:13, the second one was sexual promiscuity and immoral living. The sexual behavior and so on in society now is very different to what the Bible teaches. And you know, the church hasn't always done well in response to that. It's often been quite unkind to people. But actually it's, part of God's design is that we're different, and that's fine, and that's good, and that we can, and again, part of engaging with the world is the real challenge of how do we do that really well? How do we be a church that people of all sexual orientations, behaviours, and so on can feel really welcome here, can come here, can be close to, can encounter Jesus and experience His love? At the same time, you know, God has some designs for what relationships look like. And those things that's a messy tension to walk with. It's a challenging thing to do. But if we are a church that is in the world but not of the world, then we can do that really well. Well, we can together with Jesus engage in that challenge. And it's great hearing churches around the world, like Tony Campolo, I think, is really good at grappling with this and being properly, you know, involved with the mess and the challenge of these things. But it's that, I think, that posture of being, knowing that we are priests, we're chosen, we're people to whom mercy has been shown. That's how we come at these things. And then the third pair is quarrelling and jealousy. And I just wonder how that relates to our life now, you know, kind of in light of the general election and stuff and all the stuff that's been going around that. Maybe a lot of quarrelling and stuff for us would be in the kind of political sphere, how we look at our politicians, our leaders, those in opposition, journalists and the media. And again, it's so easy, isn't it, to be so quickly wound up, you know, poked in an area that hurts and makes us respond in an antagonistic way. But if we have our position, if we think of ourselves as being people that are in the world but not of the world, these different people that are chosen by God, we're priests, we're royalty, and actually we can rise above these things with hope and with we want to engage with life as it is here now. We bring a message of hope and good news, and we engage with those on the margins and the poor and injustice, and we speak up on those things. But that's part of our life. We also have an expectation of a new life to come, a life to come after death, that we'll be reborn, the Bible teaches, and we'll be resurrected just as Jesus was, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a very material new heaven and new earth, free from pain and suffering and so on. And so alongside that tension, we have this thing of there's a longer life. And actually, as part of that, Jesus also talks about those who don't know him, there's a life it looks like eternal. I find this very hard to read in the scriptures, but to think about. But it talks about there's some sort of eternal torment for people who don't know Jesus. And that's terrifying for me. But again, this is the reality of the worldview that we live in. You know, this is the life of being the chosen people of Christ, is that we live in this world. So how do we live as these people who are in the world but not of the world? One of the things is that we are distinct in that we don't do certain things. So we just read those things in Romans about what we don't do. The next thing is, if we go back to our Peter passage, and where were we? So in verse 9, You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been shown mercy, and we can show mercy to others. And this is our propulsion into mission, isn't it? It's that thing which says, this extraordinary experience of Jesus that we have, this amazing life that we have, is not just for us. We want the world to know this. We want the world to know the goodness of Jesus. We want him, the world, to experience that same mercy and kindness and tenderness that we've been shown. That same sense of value and worth that says you're treasured and you're precious. That's God's design for all creation. Jesus wants everyone to come to know him. He's the one through which we're saved, and he wants all the world to know him. So how do we live in this world? We live in this world by being postured to show the goodness of God. And the third thing is the third way in which we live, looking at this passage, we just skip over the page. And John 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." And so the third thing is, so how do we live distinctly? We live by not doing certain things. We live by showing the goodness of God. And also we live by speaking the message and the hope that we have in Jesus. I don't know about for you, but for a long time, I had this real trouble in me, really, I'd say that. Because, as I said, knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I just can't, life, if you knew me before I knew Jesus, I was very different. And he's transformed me in so many wonderful ways. But it's like there's this extraordinary treasure that I find so hard to explain or articulate to people. And actually, a lot of the time, I've been actually just quite embarrassed. I mean, I don't want to tell people that I'm a Christian. I'm sort of nervous of that. I'm scared. I'm slightly ashamed. And I've certainly had that in the past. I don't know if it's everyone's problem or just mine. But I think there is a difficulty that we sometimes have in explaining or communicating or being confident to explain the hope that we have. But more recently, I've just been enjoying it, actually, just enjoying it more. So we're having some work done on our house right now. We've got an amazing story of how we were given this house just up the hill. I'll tell you the story another time. But we're having some building work done on it at the moment. And it's really fun. I just chatting with the builders over breakfast the plumbers plumbing while we're doing our cereal and with the kids and all this sort of stuff. But I'm loving an opportunity to get to know these guys and chat. And it's brilliant just to be able to tell them the story of the house and say, they say, "Oh, it's a great house you've got. You've got parking in Clifton, the area, Hot Welsh Clifton. And all this space." And I say, "Yeah, and it's amazing how we got this house, and share the story of how it happened." So my position has changed, I think, from one of being always slightly nervous and shy and hoping people don't ask me a question, to actually, I don't quite know why it's happened. Maybe it's that I'm appreciating the fact that actually I am this kind of. We are priests, we are royalty, who actually have this awesome news and a life to share with people. And it's just a privilege. I can serve and I can bless these builders by chatting with them and telling them the great stories of the life that we have walking with Jesus. So, let's just read this again, shall we? From verse 9 through to verse 12. So we're called to be, we are people that are in the world, but not of the world. And this is it's a challenge to us. It's a challenging tension. And that's good. Knowing who we are, knowing our identity is a really powerful thing in equipping us. So from verse 9, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." I thought we could finish with John, would you be able to back up this prayer? So I find this a helpful way to respond. Within Living Free, have people here done Living Free course? Hands up. So Living Free is a brilliant set of teaching that we use as a church. It's been really helpful to us. And part of it is what we call the four R's or five R's of repentance. And it's practically how do we realign our lives with God. And so there's two slides here. The five R's, recognize, repent, and then receive in the third paragraph in the bold. And then flick on, John, to the next one. And then we have rebuke the enemy. We recognize we're in a spiritual world. We rebuke the enemy. And we replace what we have been believing with the truth. So, John, would you mind just going back and just have a little read of that, see if you agree with what's written before we pray it together? I'll just read it out loud. Lord, we recognize that we've not always lived as distinct and separate people belonging to Jesus in this world. We've been afraid and ashamed and lack confidence in our identity as Christians. We've not kept away from worldly desires. We repent of all this and ask your forgiveness. We receive your forgiveness and thank you that you don't hold our sins against us. We rebuke our spiritual enemy where he's energized these things and encouraged us away from Jesus and stolen from those who we're designed to bless and serve. We break all ungodly connections with you, powers of darkness, in Jesus' name. We replace all this with a determination to live out our identity as temporary residents and foreigners in this world, as a people who have been chosen by God and shown mercy, as royal priests belonging to God and able to show others the goodness of God. Amen. Should we stand and pray that together, if you're comfortable to? Let's all just do it out loud together at the same time. Lord, we recognize that we have not always lived as distinct and separate people belonging to Jesus in this world. We have been afraid and ashamed and lacked confidence in our identity as Christians. We've not kept away from worldly desires. We repent of all this and ask for your forgiveness. We receive your forgiveness and thank you that you don't hold our sin against us. We rebuke our spiritual enemy where he has energized these things and encouraged us away from Jesus and stolen from those who we are designed to bless and serve. We break all ungodly connections with you in Jesus' name. We replace all this with a determination to live out our identity as temporary residents and foreigners in this world, as a people who have been chosen by God and shown mercy, as royal priests belonging to God and able to show the others the goodness of God. Amen. Great. Have a seat.
We finished really promptly. Please feel free to hang around. I wonder if you might want to have a think about which one of those three that Chris talked about maybe challenges you the most or you feel most stirred by that isn't quite the fullness of what you might want it to be, and pray with each other. But also find someone, if there's something else that's happening in your life at the moment, you want prayer for healing, find someone else to pray with before you go, and make this opportunity of a few minutes of when I stopped you earlier. I'm really sorry I did that. I wanted to get us down quiet for Duncan's poem, but that really abrupt stopping of your conversation, feel free now to pick some of those back up again, because we live in that world of grace where another opportunity always comes. Bless you as you go, and we'll see you next week.